Good morning. How many of you have ever seen the show The Curse of Oak Island? It was one that ran for a long time on the History Channel. There's a new one out on Netflix called Pirate Gold of, it's like Akam Island. And I'm hearing all about it. I've never seen the new one, but I saw plenty of episodes of The Curse of Oak Island. And honestly, I bet that I watched them in reruns. They weren't even new episodes. And I was captivated by this search for the Knights Templar treasure. But over time, it became apparent that they would try and they would try and they would try. And every episode tried to hype it up like this is the moment they're going to find it. And one day I was kind of getting emotionally invested and I realized the show had been canceled years prior, and if there was any actual treasure, I would have read it on the news, right? I would have heard about it. But we get captivated by this idea of treasure. It permeates so much of our culture. There are tons of movies and stories and books. And the pursuit of treasure, this idea that we will suddenly get a windfall or stumble into a windfall is something ingrained. It's why the Powerball numbers are part of the nightly news. And when it gets big enough, it's why you see so much coverage and so much hysteria when the odds are so minuscule that anyone will ever win. Talk to people who participated in their company pools, especially when the Powerball got big enough. And they were Christians that didn't really believe in gambling. I mean, it was one of those things that they were... And the Bible is kind of interesting on that. I think that while there's not a specific thing that says don't gamble, there is a lot of what we're going to talk about, this idea of loving or desiring money over other things. So I was asking him, like, well, why do you put your dollar in? And he told me, he said, it's because I am afraid that one day I will come to work and everyone else will be gone. That they will have won the jackpot and I'll be the only one left working. He said, it's worth a dollar to me to have that insurance that I'm not left by myself. I said, okay, fair enough. But this idea of being able to come into a sudden windfall, it permeates our culture. And I think it does for a number of reasons. One is that if we got that sudden windfall, then we could stop worrying about money, right? It would make life so much easier. At least that's what we think. That it would bring us significance, that it would bring us comfort. For some, it's something, again, they hope to stumble into. We can look to the lottery and other things. For others, it's the adventure of their lifetime, building their empire, amassing wealth. It's exciting. And we have to recognize that our brains, they give us chemicals, they give us rewards when we do those things. There's dopamine and there's serotonin, and these are things that God has designed us to have. That when we work hard, when we pursue those treasures, there are rewards that we get. We get fulfillment and encouragement. And in our last sections of Scripture, we talked about, or Jesus talked about giving. He talked about prayer, and we talked about fasting. And in each of those sections, Jesus says something interesting, something that I've drawn our attention to and that we should draw our attention to together. And that is, he says, if you do this for the benefit of man, if you do this so others will look at you, whether it's prayer or fasting or giving, he said, then you have already received your earthly reward. He said, if you do this with the audience of others for the adoration of man, then your reward has already been received, if there was a reward at all. Because sometimes I think we think people are watching and they really could care less. So we do these things so people will think that we're something so great or something so holy, and yet that reward, that earthly reward, was so small, if even significant. But Jesus says, don't do it for that reason. Instead, do it for your heavenly Father, and there will be a heavenly reward. So what does that look like? Jesus takes this next section to help us understand the idea of treasure. And he says something very significant. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So it's an idea of priority. It's what we love. It's how and what we strive after. And Jesus gives us some warning on treasure. He expands the idea here. And I think it should leave each of us asking the question, where is my treasure? Where have I stored up my treasure? First thing I want to draw our attention to this morning is that Jesus gives a warning against bad investments. He says in verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moss and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I'm going to be 100% honest. I'm an elder millennial. So I'm about as old as you could be to be a millennial. And there are times that I question my generation's judgment. And some of it is in how they invest their money. I've got friends, I have coworkers, I have employees, and they like to talk about cryptocurrencies and meme stocks. These are the stocks that are kind of jokes, like GameStop. GameStop should probably be a bankrupt company. But enough young people my age thought they could make some money off it. They all threw money in to get that price of the stock that when it was so down to nothing, to go up quite a bit, but the fundamentals of the company are still terrible. We're only a few years away from where no one's going to go buy a game on a disc. It'll just be on their game system. It's a collapsing business. And I watched as I had friends that saw the price going up, and they said, I better get in on that. And they bought it up here, and then it went down here. And they lament because they lost 80% of their investment. Same thing's true for things like the AMC stock. We know the movie theaters did so well during the pandemic. Or Dogecoin. It's a cryptocurrency. It's a virtual currency that was made as a joke, and it looks like a dog. It's dog money. But yet, because the speculation has driven it up, it's exciting, and they're hoping for a windfall because you hear stories about people who bought it for a fraction of a penny, and then it was worth a dollar. Well, that's a lot of increase. And there were some that were millionaires off of this, and there were others that became multimillionaires, and then they forgot to sell and became just like us again. Jesus is saying that there are so many things in this world that are really poor investments. But those are easy for us to wrap our mind around. Even if you were fortunate enough to take your early finances and say, you know what, Amazon or Microsoft or Apple, they look like a good investment. And years later reaped huge dividends. Jesus is still saying all of the earthly treasure, anything that you can hold or touch, anything tangible or physical in this world, it's as fleeting of an investment as Dogecoin or AMC stock. You can't take it with you. It doesn't last. And if you are able to play the game and keep possession of your wealth during your earthly life, I guarantee you one thing. Going to a funeral here tomorrow, and there will not be a trailer hauled behind the hearse. My grandmother's things will not come to the grave with her, and if they did, they would be useless. And it's this very fact that has billionaires in our culture doing some of the craziest, strangest things to try and preserve and prolong their life, because all of their money, everything they've accomplished that they feel like makes them significant, all of that ends at the grave. You don't get to take it with you. So they get blood transfusions from younger people. They take handfuls of vitamins. They spend billions in research on how to extend their life. There are even some that are trying to figure out how they upload their brain to a computer system. These aren't jokes. This is serious money being spent, serious research being done, because they understand that when they die, none of this goes with them. So if you manage to fend off the vermin, if you manage to keep the moths from breaking in, if you manage to keep the thieves away, then at the end of your life, all of your wealth, it's got a really terrible exchange rate for heaven. God isn't impressed by all the stuff we have amassed because He is the owner of all of it. He's the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. And He has given us the ability and the privilege to have some things while we're here. But they must not be our treasure. Because what you treasure is what you love. So we're warned against these things that are bad investments. No matter how hard you try, you can't take it with you. So is it bad to be wealthy? Is it a sin to have wealth, to have money? I don't believe so. Because the next thing that Jesus does is He gives us a command to be enterprising. It says, don't store up treasures on earth, but the command is, and this is often missed by me, it took me a while to catch the strong language, especially as we look beyond the translation to some of the original texts. But in verse 20 we read, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And again, this sounded like a nice thing. It sounded like a suggestion, but it's a command. And I think sometimes in the church, we think that poverty is what we're called to. And don't get me wrong, God has plans for our resources, and we have to listen and be obedient there. But hard work, industrious work, was created before the fall. I think we would want to call it meaningful work there. It wasn't toil in the dirt with thistles and thorns, but it was work. And Adam loved it. We were created to do work. We were created to build and to grow things. In fact, why else would God give us the reward systems in our brain for that? There's this thing going around called quiet quitting. If you've looked in the newspaper or read the articles or turned on the news, you've probably heard of it. And in some Christian circles, it's being embraced because it's a return to work-life balance. Unfortunately, I see it from a different perspective because I'm in the IT world. So I'm the guy that gets to know how often employees get on their computers and how often they get on the server. And I'm seeing this become an epidemic through the pandemic and into today, where there are employees at companies that I work with, and it's kind of what do I share with the bosses? What do I share with the owners? Because you can see that there are employees that haven't logged on to the server for weeks and sometimes months. I mean, it'd be like showing up to work and putting your head down on the desk and taking a nap, never even logging into the computer. Occasionally, we'll call and check in on them, and they're like, oh, everything's great, doing fine. We weren't made for that. We were made to build and to grow and to store up treasure. The storing up treasure isn't the bad part. It's where we store it up that counts. Another way that you could look at it, and this is a difficult passage to translate, would be to say that Jesus is saying that I want you to treasure treasure in heaven, not treasure treasure on earth. There's kind of a pun that's in there if you look at it in the original languages. The idea is we are called to treasure heavenly things. We are called to treasure heavenly growth. And there's a realization of all of the finances that we've been given. And you might say, Pastor Jeff, God didn't give me anything. I worked really hard. I made it for myself. God gave you the breath in your lungs, and He gave you the talents that you have. And not everyone's born equal there. There's a lot of talk about privilege, but God has given us significant privilege to be used for His kingdom. If He has given you the ability to work hard and make money, two legs that work, two arms that work, and a brain that solves problems, those belong to Him. We are stewards. We are caretakers of what He's given us. And He's given us the privilege and the ability to keep and spend much of it on ourselves. It's an illustration that I've heard, and it's say you had $1 million and you wrote a check and you gave it to the FedEx man and you said, I want you to deliver this to my family, but you can cash it and you can take 90% of it for yourself. We'd say, that's a great deal. But if the FedEx man or woman cashed it and kept all of it for themselves and never passed on the rest, we'd be pretty frustrated. Now, thankfully, God's much more gracious than I am, because we've all been that. We've all done that. So wealth, it all belongs to God. And we are caretakers, we are stewards, even of the very abilities He's given us. And it's not wrong. In fact, we are commanded to be enterprising, to solve problems, to grow things, to build things. It's not bad. But as we do it, we have to remember whose stuff it is. It's okay to acquire wealth. It's okay to be successful, even by the world standards, but we need to understand two things. Again, the first one is that God owns it all, and we're just stewards of what He's given us. And number two, we need to remember the exchange rate. It's the moment we take our last breath. And none of us, at least last time I checked, have advance notice of when that's going to be. Could be tomorrow for me or for any of us. Or it could be a long time from now. And when we do, all of that treasure that we've kept here, the exchange rate's pretty bad. It doesn't do a thing for us. But if we invest that into the kingdom of God, and you're giving and tithes and offering, that's part of it. But I'm not asking for you to take everything you have and throw it in the offering plate. Maybe it's taking a lonely neighbor out to lunch or to dinner and being the hands and feet of Jesus to listen and to be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have when they ask questions about what you believe and who you love. Maybe it's saying it's time for me to go on a trip, a mission trip, to serve a community in an underprivileged area. Maybe it's to go and invest the finances and the time that you have in mentoring. Maybe it's helping out at the mission house, helping to meet and provide a need. The beautiful thing in this is God will be very clear. He will impress desires upon your heart if you'll listen. But treasure in heaven is when we do the good deeds that God has prepared, that the Spirit of God has prepared in advance for us to do. And we don't earn salvation with that. No, that's already something God has done. He did all of the work for that Himself. But we do earn treasure in heaven, the idea of crowns that we get to hand back to our Father. We earn a bear hug at the gates of heaven where God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We earn the privilege of walking around heaven, if that's even a thing that we do in a spiritual place, but having encounters with those that were led to Jesus by people we led to Jesus that we never even met. We get to see the product of our evangelism and our encouragement. And again, it's not so that we get a little point or a score for it. It's the beauty of thank you for sharing the good news. Because otherwise, I wouldn't be here. Otherwise, my family wouldn't have been what it was. Otherwise, I wouldn't have received and experienced the grace of God on earth and then in heaven. As I've managed my own business and I've looked at opportunities for growth and expansion, one of the questions I've had to ask myself, okay, God, if this is really successful, am I doing this? Am I working hard? Am I striving after this so that I can be rich? Or do I have a better reason? And sometimes it's the wrong reason, but sometimes, as I've been praying, as I've been working, it's okay, God, help me be a conduit of blessing. Help me resource your kingdom. Use me to equip and to build your church. And that's not just what I have, it's my business, it's everything else. Beautiful thing happens. When you say, it's not my house, it's God's house, it's not my checkbook, it's God's checkbook, it's not my 401k, it's God's 401k. When the markets begin to stumble, we don't have to be anxious because it's not even mine. It belongs to the God of all creation. And if he could fill it up once, he can fill it up again. He's a God who meets every daily need. And as we close up the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we're going to see Jesus say. Our next passage begins with a therefore. And anytime you see a therefore, what do pastors say? We've got to figure out what it's there for. But it points back. And Jesus is going to talk to us about not being worried or anxious because he provides all of it. And he's pointing back up to these passages about where we put our treasure, what we treasure. And if we treasure the kingdom of God, there is nothing on this earth, nothing on this earth, and nothing in the spiritual realm that can stand up against God's kingdom. Nothing. If that's what we treasure, nothing will be able to destroy it, even if your very life is taken from you for what you believe. Nothing can touch the treasure you've amassed in heaven. In fact, then we receive a martyr's reward. It's okay to acquire wealth. It's okay to be industrious. Those aren't bad values, but we need to make sure the wealth that we're acquiring, the treasure that we're seeking, is treasure in heaven. That we're using our skills and our abilities to build God's kingdom. And finally, Jesus gives a lesson about a heart divided. In Matthew 24, we see no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. We like the word money here because it can mean stuff, it can mean property, it can mean all the things that money buys. It's physical treasure. We can't love the things of this earth and love the things of heaven at the same time. Unless Jesus is lying, he's never lied to me yet, you can't love money and love God at the same time. If you treasure stuff, you don't treasure heaven. And if you treasure heaven, you won't really treasure stuff. Again, this idea of being a conduit of blessing. It is better to what? The scriptures make this clear, to give than to receive. And I have learned the more I have been faithful to give, the more I have been faithful to serve, the more God has given me to give. As long as I'm not the final destination, I have had the ability to be generous and to give in ways I never thought I would as a kid. And it is better to give than to receive. There is a joy in it. There is a peace in it, an encouragement in it. And we are in a world that's hungry for those things. When it all belongs to God, we don't have to worry about it anymore because it's His stuff. There's a story of the evangelist whose house is burning down, and everyone's asking him how he's doing. He says, I'm not sure why God would want to burn down his house. But if he did, he must have a good reason for it. That perspective, that mindset, it changes everything. Now, you can have things in this world and not love them. We can like things, but we don't have to love them. So we have to ask the question, where is my treasure? What is it that I love? If it's a car, if it's a house. I mean, Jerry and Carol had to wrestle with that. They lived in that house for a long time. I know that they enjoyed that house. But ultimately, they decided they love God more than they love the house. They followed His plan. It's okay to like the stuff we have, but we must make sure that we love heaven and the kingdom. And when our heart is there, everything else will follow. So where's your treasure? Because remember, the exchange rate isn't good. What God is saying is any way you can trade up, you can send forward, any way you can build the kingdom and use what He's given us here for His purpose, for His glory, we've sent up, we've laid up treasure where it's safe and secure. And one day we'll have the privilege of entering the kingdom of God, entering heaven, and saying, Lord, these gifts are for You. That's what I look forward to. It's why tomorrow and today, as I go see the family and celebrate my grandmother's life, there'll be a couple of tears. In fact, my phone was really mean to me. It was only minutes after I got the call that my grandmother had passed. If you have an iPhone or are familiar, it takes all the pictures. It has access to every picture I think I've ever taken in my life. So many of them. And occasionally it will bless you with a slideshow. I'll say, hey, remember this time? Or remember this person? And it's within minutes of that my phone said, hey, remember these really great times with your grandmother? And aside from the part that it's super creepy that my phone was probably listening to me, the pictures, they brought tears, they brought memories. Aside from those tears, it will be a celebration of life because I know that my grandmother, just like I'm going to strive to, has laid up treasure in heaven. Let's pray.